السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المنتجبين. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يريدون أن يطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم ويأبى الله إلا أن يتم نوره ولو كره الكافرون. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. سورة التوبة verse number 32. Allah here is speaking about the Christians and the Jews who took their rabbis and priests as their lords, and they began to worship them. The verses which precede this verse, verse number 32, mention them by name and their actions and their attributes. This verse says that they wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their mouths, meaning through their lies, through their deceit, through their fabrications. They wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what Allah has sent down to His prophets. وَيَأْبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ. That Allah resists and Allah counters their efforts. وَيَأْبَى اللَّهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ نُورَهُ. And He completes His light. He establishes His light. He establishes His message. وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ. Even though the disbelievers may fight against it. It is noteworthy to mention that the verses in the Qur'an which condemn the attributes and the behaviors of the Jews and the Christians are not exclusive to them. In fact, it is also a general address to the Muslim community of that time and of today. And this is obvious from the Qur'an, from the context of the Qur'an, and from the context of the words of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you remember, a few days ago we discussed the verse which speaks about the people who succeeded the prophets of Banu Israel. فَخَلَفَ مِن بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ. That an evil generation succeeded them who will abandon their prayers and they will follow their desires and they will alter the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet himself, although this is speaking about Banu Israel, but the Prophet says, when reading this verse, he says that there will also come a generation after me who will do the exact same as these people who are condemned in the Qur'an. That there will be people who will suspend the rites of worship, and there will be people who will alter the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, another hadith narrated from Rasulullah, he says that my ummah, my nation, will follow in the footsteps of Banu Israel. So when Allah is either praising or condemning Banu Israel in the Qur'an due to their attributes and their behaviors, it's not that He has something against Banu Israel because of the genes that they have, the blood. It's because of their behaviors and their attributes. He is indirectly telling us that you shall share the same fate as them if you have the same behaviors and the same attributes. Likewise, in the Qur'an, when Allah says, وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودَ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Ya Rasulullah, no matter what you do, you will not be able to satisfy the Jews and the Christians until you follow their path, their manhaj. Meaning that even if you do not fight against them, they will still not be pleased with you. They will be pleased with you only when you follow in their footsteps. You do as they say. You follow their commands, exactly what they want you to do. وَلَن تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودَ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ. This is not specific to the Jews and the Christians. Today, among Muslims, there are people who, if you do not follow their school of thought, they will never be pleased with you. Even if you do not fight them, we're not talking about fighting them. Even if you do not fight them and you stay quiet, if you do not take their stance, they will never be satisfied with you and they will go to war with you. And not even within Islam, within one school of thought, within the Ahlul Bayt school of thought. It's a disease which exists today. That I follow a certain political theory, you have to follow the same political theory. I follow Ayatollah Fulan, if you follow another Ayatollah, then you are my enemy. If you do not follow, if you do not do what I do during the days of Ramadan or during the days of Muharram, then you are not a part of me. This exists today, and they will never be satisfied with you until you follow them. And these people will try to always make you stoop down to their level. They will always try to bring you down to their level. They will try to attack you. They will try to insult you. They will threaten you with their ignorance, with their baseless claims, just to get you to come down to their level. This disease exists in every school of thought. It's not exclusive to the Jews and the Christians who are mentioned in the Quran. It is prevalent today. Today, our problem is not the people who we call the apostates, the kuffar, and the non-believers. Let's look to ourselves before we start blaming people on the outside. Look to ourselves, solve our problems from the inside, within our own school of thought, within our own religion. Once we have solved that conflict, then we can go and blame this kafir and that apostate and that mushrik, that this disbeliever and this atheist. Solve your problems amongst yourself first. Fix yourself before trying to go fix others. And this begins on a personal level. Look to yourself as an individual. If I'm an individual in this community, what can I make better? What can I fix about myself? And then ask, what can I do with my family? What can I do with my community? What can I do with my people, my nation? Fix yourself before going on to other people. وَلَنْ تَرْضَ عَنْكَ الْيَهُودَ وَلَا النَّصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبَعْ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Likewise this verse, when Allah says, يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ, that they want to extinguish the light of Allah with their mouths, meaning with their sayings, with their fabrications, with their lies. There are also people within Islam who sought to do this. And I'm not talking about now or 500 years ago. I'm talking about a few days and a few weeks after the martyrdom of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you study history, you will find that the first people who were targeted inside Islam were the Ahlul Bayt and the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt and the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. After the Battle of Siffin, which was fought against the followers of him and his followers, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, and his followers, after this battle, and after the battle which took place on the day of Ashura in Karbala, you find that the period which came after that, the few years and the few decades, what light that did exist through Ahlul Bayt, through the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, was deliberately targeted. And there was a campaign to extinguish and terminate the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. Allah says, وَيَأْبَى اللَّهِ, God Himself will resist this campaign. إِلَّا أَن يُتَمَّ نُورَهُ. He is the one that will complete His light. And He is the one who will guide people towards His way. It is inevitable that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps people on the face of this planet who will walk in His footsteps, who will be His khalifa, His representative. إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, Allah says to the angels, that I have established, not once, but always, I will establish a khalifa, a successor and a representative of myself on this earth. So the followers of Ahlul Bayt were targeted one by one. And I'll give you a few examples. One of the prominent companions of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, by the name of Sa'id ibn Jubayr. Sa'id ibn Jubayr is considered a tabi'i. Tabi'i means a companion of a companion of the Prophet. A person who did not have the honor of seeing the Prophet or meeting the Prophet in his life, but he had the honor of meeting the Ahlul Bayt and the companions of the Prophet. Sa'id ibn Jubayr was one of the companions of the fourth Imam, Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn. And he was one of the five cornerstone companions that sought to bring the attention of people back to Ahlul Bayt after the Battle of Karbala. Sa'id ibn Jubayr was one of them. He was a scholar, and when he died, people said, from other schools of thought, such as Al-Hasan al-Basri, they said, after cursing his killer, they said that Sa'id is one of those people who everybody who is alive today benefited from his knowledge. And when he used to offer the prayer in Mecca, in Masjid al-Haram, sometimes he would recite the entire Qur'an in two rak'ah. He was a very devout person. And very devout in walking in the footsteps of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So Sa'id ibn Jubayr one day was summoned by Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj, Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, the Umayyad Khalifa, he says that if you put Al-Hajjaj in one hand and all of the dictators of the world and all of the tyrants of the world in another hand, Al-Hajjaj would outweigh all of them. Al-Hajjaj was appointed by Abdul Malik ibn Marwan, the Umayyad Khalifa. And he was known for his hatred and his animosity towards Ahlul Bayt and their companions. He sent him to govern Iraq at that time, where there were many followers of Ahlul Bayt. So one day he summons Sa'id ibn Jubayr. And he wants to execute him. He wants to kill him. So he tells him, "What is your name?" Sa'id says, "My name is Sa'id." He says, "No, your name is Shaqi." Sa'id means he who is satisfied, content. Shaqi is the exact opposite, a person who is miserable. He says, "You are not satisfied, you are miserable." Sa'id tells him, "I think my mother knew when she named me what to name me, and my mother knows best." He tells him, "Hajjaj, what do you think of Rasulullah?" He says, "Rasulullah, the prophet of guidance, the prophet of mercy, the seal of the prophets." He says, "What do you say about Ali ibn Abi Talib? Is he in heaven or hellfire?" So Sa'id tells him that if I go into heaven, if I'm granted access to heaven, I'll let you know. I'll let you know whether Ali ibn Abi Talib is there or not. He says, "Okay, what do you think about Fulan and Fulan, the first and the second?" He says, they're going to be held accountable just like any other Muslim. If they do good, then they are rewarded. If they do evil, then they are also punished. He tells him, "I'm going to kill you at the end of this conversation." He says, "Have it your way." But he wants to add insult to injury. He wanted to insult him. So he brings out musical instruments and they begin to play music. So Sa'id begins to laugh. He begins to smile. He says, "Well, why are you laughing?" He says, "The guitar that you are playing in front of me, the wood is from a stolen tree and the strings are from stolen cloth. So it amuses me how you are trying to insult me with something which is stolen through your disobedience." So they have a long conversation. At the end, Al-Hajjaj decides to execute him. So in order to insult him, when they execute him, they place him on the Qibla. So Sa'id begins to recite the Qur'an. وَجَّهْتُ وَجْهِيَ لِلَّذِي فَطَرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ حَنِيفًا وَمَا أَنَا مِنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ. I have turned my face towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Qibla. And I am Hanif, I am a monotheist. And I am not a polytheist, I worship Allah alone. So Hajjaj said, "Turn him around, make his back face the Qibla." So they turned him around and he recited, فَأَيْنَمَا تُوَلُّوا فَثَمَّ وَجْهُ اللَّهِ. Anywhere where you turn, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what did they do? They took his face into the ground. They wanted to stick his head into the ground and execute him. And then he began to recite, وَمِنْهَا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ وَفِيهَا نُعِيدُكُمْ وَمِنْهَا نُنْشِئُكُمْ. He says that it is from this ground that we have created you, and you shall be returned to this ground, and you shall be resurrected from this ground again. And before he was executed, Sa'id turns to him. He says that I will be the last person that you will kill from the followers of Ahlul Bayt. And he executes him. Historians say that for 6 months after that, Al-Hajjaj could not sleep a single night without seeing a nightmare of Sa'id coming to him and telling him, "Your days are only numbered, they are only a few days." Until they say he died of madness. When he died, he was insane. He was a loony. He was dumbfounded. So this is one companion, Sa'id. Another companion, Qanbar, the servant of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Al-Hajjaj says, he turns to his people, he says, I want to seek closeness, proximity to Allah by murdering one of the companions of Abu Turab, Amir al-Mu'mineen. So they bring in front of him Qanbar. And again, he tries to insult Qanbar. He says, who is your Mawla? Is Ali your Mawla? He says, my Mawla is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I worship Allah. But he has provided me sustenance through my master, Amir al-Mu'mineen, alayhi salam. And then he executes him. Another companion which he tried to execute was Salim bin Qais. Salim bin Qais was one of the first people to record the narrations of Amir al-Mu'mineen and his companions. But Salim managed to get away. Another companion by the name of Kumail ibn Ziyad al-Nakha'i. You know Kumail. Kumail is the man who narrates to us the supplication, Dua Kumail, which we just read tonight. These beautiful words of Amir al-Mu'mineen. Kumail ibn Ziyad was summoned by al-Hajjaj, but he got away, he escaped. So what did Hajjaj do? He cut off the monthly allowance to his family and his tribe. He started starving them. So Kumail thought to himself, he said, I am an old man. If I'm not going to die today, I'm going to die tomorrow. Why should I bear the burden to my family? So he went to Hajjaj. And al-Hajjaj tells him, I'm going to kill you. He says, you can kill me if you want. I'm going to die anyways. And al-Hajjaj had no excuse to kill him, other than he was the follower of Amir al-Mu'mineen. So what did he tell him? He said, you are one of the people who shared responsibility in the murder of Uthman and his family. Inshallah, in one of the nights we'll discuss this, the issue of Uthman and how the issue of Uthman became a scapegoat. When someone wanted to get, you know, just like, you know, weapons of mass destruction. These people have weapons of mass destruction. Let's get rid of them. Let's invade their country. Scapegoat, the same thing. This person was involved in the blood of Uthman. Let's kill him. So you find that these were the foremost companions of Imam Ali alayhi salam. But they sought to extinguish their light. وَيَأْبَ اللَّهُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prevents his light from being extinguished. Amir al-Mu'mineen one day, in Masjid al-Kufa, he takes Kumail ibn Ziyad by the hand after the prayers. And they walk out of the masjid. Kumail ibn Ziyad narrates the following hadith, that my master Amir al-Mu'mineen took me by the hand and we went out, we walked a distance till we reached an area which was uninhabited. And then my master Amir al-Mu'mineen took a deep breath. And then he began to say the following words. He said to me, he said, Ya Kumail, إن هذه القلوب أوعية إن هذه القلوب أوعية فخيرها أوعاها. He says, O Kumail, these hearts are containers. And a container will preserve anything which you put in it. So if you fill it with hatred, it will contain hatred. If you fill it with love, it will contain love. If you fill it with jealousy, it will contain jealousy. And it will preserve it. If you fill it with humility, it will preserve the humility. If you fill it with knowledge or ignorance, it shall preserve them. إن هذه القلوب أوعية, like a container which you put your food in to preserve. فخيرها أوعاها, the greatest of it are the ones which are alive and conscious and understanding, not the hearts which are dead, as is mentioned in the Quran. People are alive, but they are dead. Or they have hearts, but they do not understand. Or their hearts are perverse, their hearts are diseased, their hearts are wicked. He says the greatest of the hearts are the ones which are alive, are the ones which are the ones which are conscious. And then he continues. He says, احفظ عني ما أقول, O Kumail, memorize what I'm about to tell you. He says, الناس ثلاثة, there are three types of people. فعالم الرباني, number one, is a learned, pious scholar. ومتعلم على سبيل النجاة, the second, is a student on the path of salvation. And the third he refers to as hamajun wa ru'a, savages. So you are either a scholar, or you are a student, or you are a savage. He says this third group of people, they sway with the wind. Meaning anyone who persuades them, anyone who influences them, they walk in his footsteps. And they are easily misguided. And then he says, Ya Kumail, al-ilmu khayrun min al-mal, O Kumail. Wealth, knowledge is greater than wealth. العلم يحرسك وأنت تحرس المال. He says that knowledge protects you while you are protective of your money. You are protective of your wealth. He says that sharing your wealth will make it decrease. However, sharing your knowledge will only make it increase. And then he continues that the hadith is very long. He says that look at the people who have all of their money stacked up, you know, into mountains. He said they die before their bodies die. They are dead while they're alive. But a scholar who has beneficial knowledge, who is pious, even after he dies, his knowledge continues and it only grows through his legacy. And then Qumayl ibn Ziyad, he says that Imam Ali alayhi salam pointed to his heart. He said, Innaha huna ilman jamma. He says, there is so much knowledge condensed here. There is so much knowledge which is compressed here. And then he says, لو أصبت له حملة. He says, I wish I can find people who can carry this knowledge. But when I look at people who gain knowledge today, I find that they are people who benefit from religion for their own good. And they may have knowledge, but their hearts are weak. Their iman is weak. And at the slightest doubt that they have, they begin to shake. They are unstable. He says, Ya Qumayl, where are the people who are worthy of carrying the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt? Where are the people who are worthy of carrying the knowledge which is compressed here? Someone has to continue this legacy. He says, these are the people who are protective of their religion. He says, these are the people who, when you see them, their bodies are here on earth, but their souls are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're in another state of mind completely. And then the Imam begins to describe these people, their virtuosity, their piety. They're willing to sacrifice for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the Imam says, I long to meet these people. I long to see these people who are able to carry the legacy of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. So the question is that who will carry the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? Who will carry on the legacy and the heritage of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam? Other schools of thought, one of the accusations that they have towards the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt is that this knowledge which you preach, which is found in your books, it's not directly from Ahlul Bayt. It comes from the moon. It comes from a different planet. None of it is taken from Ahlul Bayt. This is number one, a false accusation, and it is a blatant lie. Anyone with an ounce of intelligence, and anyone who has done proper research, will see that the knowledge which you find in our books is taken straight from the mouths of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam themselves. Yes, fabrications may have taken place over the past few centuries. We are not denying that. But the usul, which are the main pillars of our faith, are taken from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. The branches of our faith are taken from Ahlul Bayt. The way we conduct ourselves, all of it is taken from Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam. And the companions of Ahlul Bayt were at the forefront of carrying their knowledge and the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'll give you an example. The famous books which we see today from other schools of thought, the books of hadith, all of these books were compiled decades and centuries after Rasulullah. All of the hadith are from Rasulullah, correct? Now our hadith, our books of hadith, many of them were also compiled decades and centuries, but that's because the scholars of Ahlul Bayt continuously took from the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. So for two centuries, we were still taking hadith. But other schools of thought who only relied on the hadith of Rasulullah did not write down the hadith, they did not record it until decades later and until centuries later. I'll give you a few examples. But the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, following in the footsteps of Rasulullah, insisted and taught that everything should be written down and everything should be recorded. Take for example, the students of the sixth Imam, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who wrote what is today known as al-usul al-arba'mi'ah. Al-usul al-arba'mi'ah are 400 texts, books, which were narrated from the companions of the sixth imam. They were narrated from the imam by the companions of the sixth imam. And they covered a wide array of topics. So when it comes to the deeds, when it comes to worship, there was a book concerning prayer. There's a book concerning fasting. There's a book concerning hajj. There's a book concerning zakat. There's a book concerning theology. These were all compiled into books, 400 of the most important books. And then when our encyclopedias of hadith were compiled and written, they were all taken from these books. Other schools of thought, the imams of those schools of thought, they never had any students who would write anything for them until decades later. They saw the importance of writing, so they began to write. Ibn Khaldun al-Maghribi, the famous scholar, he says that the four imams from the other schools of thought, during their life had no significance. It was not until posthumously, after their death, that their students later on began to write their works and began to create schools of thought for them. During their life, there was no significance. Writing was very important. The Prophet would teach us to write. In fact, he would encourage writing in different ways. We noticed that during the Battle of Badr, when the non-Muslim prisoners of war were taken, he told them that in order to purchase your freedom, the condition is that you teach 10 illiterate Muslims how to read and write. And that's what they would do in order to purchase their freedom. The scholars, the companions who lived among Rasulullah, all of them used to write. He used to encourage them. He would tell them, write everything that I do, every detail of my life. Record them, memorize them, and disseminate this knowledge. Had it not been for these people who were followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam, we would know nothing about Rasulullah. And these people would write every detail of the conduct of Rasulullah. So for instance, I'll give you an example. The ahadith mention that when Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, the cousin of Rasulullah, the brother of Imam Ali, returned from Ethiopia, because he was one of the people who was sent to Ethiopia during the advent of Islam. When he came back to Medina, the Prophet got up, and all of the ahadith, tens of ahadith, they mention that he got up and he took 12 steps towards Ja'far. Even the amount of steps that the Prophet took were written. Not 11, not 13. The hadith don't say he took a few steps or many steps. Exactly 12 steps. This is because Rasulullah encouraged them, write down every single detail of what I do. They will come used to this. If we want to follow in his footsteps, then we have to know exactly what Rasulullah himself did. When Allah says there is a great example for you to follow in the character of Rasulullah, then we have to know how he conducted himself. That information has to be there. However, what happened after the life of Rasulullah? Do you know how many of his ahadith were burned? Thousands of his ahadith were burned, completely burned. And they gave their reasons why they burned them. They said exactly why we burned them. We did not want people to mix it with the Qur'an. There was the Qur'an and the hadith, and we didn't want people to mix the Qur'an and the hadith. As if the Qur'an is not a miracle in itself. As if Qur'an, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are not distinguishable from the narration of Abu Hurairah. You know, that we need to not write the hadith and burn what we have so that people do not mix it with the Qur'an. And this was their politics, is that when they would find something which they were uncomfortable with, when they would find something, a piece of information which they did not want to be disseminated, which did not benefit them, they would burn it. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ They wish to extinguish the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even when you look at history, when they came to the school of thought of Ahlul Bayt, when they would find the Shia, one of the things that they would do is not only would they massacre them, not only would they kill them, they would burn their books as well. They would burn their libraries as well. I mentioned yesterday the example of the burning of the library of Alexandria, which had existed for hundreds of years. But when Amr ibn al-As came to it, he burned it on the order of the Khalifa. Why burn it? Why? This is information. All of this is information which is written in one single book. You won't find it in another book. If it does not agree with you, doesn't mean you have to burn it. Look at history. Look at how many libraries were burned. Libraries which were established by the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam and burned by other schools of thought. Look at the libraries which were established in Baghdad by the Buwayhi. The Buwayhi were an Iranian Shia family who ruled parts of Iraq. And some of the libraries there were established by the Khalifa of the time, Adad al-Dawla al-Buwayhi. Who destroyed it? The Seljuk Turks when they came in. And when they sacked the city of Baghdad, they destroyed it. Look at the libraries in Egypt, in Cairo, in Al-Azhar University. Al-Azhar was established by the Fatimi Khalifa. They were Shia followers of Ahlul Bayt. And it was destroyed by whom? Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi. So the followers of Ahlul Bayt would build, they would establish libraries, other schools of thought would come and burn. And this is their approach. When they cannot argue with validity, their argument, they have to destroy and they have to burn. And when your argument fails, you resort to violence. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ They wish to extinguish the light of Allah through their mouths, through their actions, and through their deeds. Now, why did they not write? Why did the followers of Ahlul Bayt write? Why did Amir al-Mu'mineen write and record? And why did his followers write and record but they did not write? Sahih al-Bukhari, which was compiled more than a century after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the book Fath al-Bari, which is a commentary on Sahih al-Bukhari, mentions the following. Why was Sahih al-Bukhari written? It wasn't the first book which was written. There were books which came before. But this was the first major encyclopedia of hadith in the Sunni school of thought. Why was it written? Ibn Hajar says the following. That number one, they were afraid that the hadith would mix with the Quran. If you were so protective of the hadith and the Quran, number one, you would not allow people like Abu Hurairah, who spent 1.5 years with Rasulullah, narrate more than 5,000 hadith. 5,374 hadith narrated in a time span of 1.5 years. If you were protective, you would protect the ummah from these people. And if you were protective of the Qur'an, you would not have taken the Qur'an after 30 years, allowing the Qur'an to spread and allowing people to make their own copies of the Qur'an and deviations, and then after 30 years you burn the Qur'an. This is exactly what happened during the time of the third Khalifa. They gathered all of the Qur'ans, and they burned the ones which they did not like and they kept one. And this is preserving the Qur'an. If you wanted to preserve the Qur'an, you would have taken the Qur'an that Ali ibn Abi Talib gave you after the death of Rasulullah, in which he said that these are verses which I heard with my own ears from Rasulullah. That any time a verse was revealed, Rasulullah would reveal it to me. I would write it down. And Rasulullah would teach me the commentary. I would write it down. He would teach me what was abrogated. I would write it down. He would teach me what was conditional and non-conditional, what was equivocal and non-equivocal, what was ambivalent and what was clear, what was open to interpretation, what was not open to interpretation, whom these verses were revealed to. Amir al-Mu'mineen provided them with a commentary of the Qur'an which he had heard from Rasulullah. They came to it, they looked at it, and then one of them, it doesn't say who, the hadith never says who, one of them said, we don't need this. We don't need this book, Ya Ali. We have our own Qur'an. 30 years later, they ended up burning the Qur'an. And this is preserving the Qur'an? This isn't preserving the Qur'an. So one reason why is that they thought that the hadith was going to be mixed with the Qur'an. Another reason, and this is my favorite reason, they said that because these people who had heard the hadith, they had spread to all corners of the empire, and they wouldn't write down their hadith, they would memorize it. And also, there was also a threat from the Khawarij and the Rafida. These Rafida, these evil Shia Rafida. You know, they're up to no good always. I say Alhamdulillah that our existence was such a blessing that you actually decided to sit and write your hadith. I believe there's a thank you. We deserve a thank you for being there in order for representing an existential threat for you to sit down and write your hadith. So it's the Rafida and the Khawarij who were leading people, misguiding people, and we had to write down our ahadith in order to preserve the tradition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the first person to actually collect the Qur'an was Imam Ali himself. And he did not exit his home by his own testimony. He said, I did not exit my home for any reason except to attend prayer, except to lead prayer and attend prayer. That's the only reason. And only when his advice was sought. For anything else, he did not leave. Going to the market, he did not leave. Doing business, he did not leave. He saw it as his task, tasked by Rasulullah, in order to complete compiling the Qur'an. When he compiled it, he took it to the masjid. He saw the people gathered around the first Khalifa. He told them, O people, I have compiled this Qur'an with such and such details. They looked at it and they said, we do not want it. So Imam Ali was the first to compile the Qur'an. Then who followed in his footsteps? Those who came and wrote. His companions. Sanib ibn Qais al-Hilali, Salman al-Muhammadi, Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. They began writing everything which they had heard from Rasulullah. They began recording everything which they had memorized from Rasulullah. With these, they began creating encyclopedias and books of ahadith. One book was known as Mus'haf Fatima. We'll speak about that tomorrow, inshallah. What is Mus'haf Fatima? The Book of Fatima. Another book is referred to as As-Sahifa. As-Sahifa is a book which has a jurisprudential book, an encyclopedia of jurisprudence, what is halal and what is haram. And all of it was taken from Rasulullah, given to Imam Ali alayhi salam. Scholars from other schools of thought, they narrate from this book. Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, they narrate from this book. Ahmad ibn Hanbal, he mentions this book as well. He says the following, that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam stood in the masjid one day and he said that we have the Quran which was revealed to us and we have this book of hadith which was also revealed to us. And all of what I have given you, this Quran and this book, this sahifa is from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After him, you find the period came where people from other schools of thought began to write. So the first book from the Sunni school of thought was Muwatta. The book Muwatta, which is a jurisprudence book, which belongs to Malik bin Anas. But this was not until decades later, after the martyrdom of Rasulullah. In those first few decades, those who wrote were Amir al-Mu'mineen and the companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They understood that in order to keep the message of Islam alive, and how much of Islam today is dependent on the hadith. Most of Islam, when it comes to history, when it comes to theology, when it comes to jurisprudence, when it comes to different matters, most of it comes from the hadith, not from the Quran. And who kept this hadith alive, the hadith of Rasulullah? It was the followers of Amir al-Mu'mineen. They were the ones who held and carried the knowledge of the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. They were the ones who carried the knowledge of Rasulullah. They are the ones whom Amir al-Mu'mineen refers to in his hadith when he speaks about those who their bodies are here but their souls are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the people who are truly worthy of carrying the knowledge of Ahlul Bayt. يُرِيدُونَ لِيُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ. They wish to extinguish the light of Allah through burning the Qur'an and through burning the hadith and by targeting those who carried the knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. وَيَأْبَ اللَّهُ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. And Allah resists and He does not allow them to commit their evil except that He enforces His light. Except that He makes sure His message stays alive. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us, to allow us to be among those who are worthy of carrying the knowledge and the message of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us and have mercy on us and forgive us in this holy month, inshaAllah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Allahumma ghfir lil-mu'mineen wal-mu'minat wal-muslimina wal-muslimat. Al-ahya'i minhum wal-amwat tabi' baynana wa baynahum bil-khayrat. Innaka mujibu al-da'awat, innaka qadhi al-hajat. Innaka ala kulli shay'in qadir bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin. Wa sallallahu wa sallama ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin.